Well, hello there. Welcome to Live with Lon. I'm Lon, and I'm glad to have you with us. And today, what are we going to study? Say it with me. Come on now. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. And we've got a very challenging subject today and also a very practical one. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together. And let's take a moment just to say, Lord, clean my heart up from all the sin of this week and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and make me ready to hear your Word. Lord Jesus, illuminate our spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand and so that we can react properly to the Word of God to our hearts today. We commit our time in the Scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, from the title of the message today, you see we're going to talk about unconditional election and man's free will. And of course, we're not going to solve this issue because for millennia, nobody ever has been able to solve this, but we want to talk about it because it comes up in the passage we're going to study. Remember, we preach the passage. And if the passage is about or speaks to this subject, then we're going to preach the passage. So we're in Luke chapter 13. Remember, we're in our study of the Gospels. And we're in Luke's Gospel now. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to the cross and the resurrection. And these are some events that happened that Luke records on his way to Jerusalem. So let's pick up together chapter 13 and let's begin at verse 31. Now remember, Jesus has just been talking to the crowd and the disciples about getting into heaven and that the way to get in is narrow. Him and him alone and what he did for us on the cross. And now he comes to the end of that passage where he says, indeed, verse 30, there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last, talking about how the Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom of God and many of the Jewish people are going to be left out because they won't trust Christ. But the Gentiles did and would. And even though the Jewish people considered the Gentiles to be the lowest thing on earth, the last at the bottom of the human chain, Jesus says, yeah, but some who are last, Gentiles who believe in me are going to be first. And some of you who think you're first as Jewish people, you're going to be last if you don't trust in me. Now, verse 31. And on the same day, some of the Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Remember, we're reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and this is not Herod the Great. He died in 4 BC. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa, who, I don't know why he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, but he did. So, and they don't say why he wanted to kill him. And look what Jesus says. He says, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. I believe that this is a comment about the cross and the resurrection, that on the third day he'll rise from the dead and be perfected, have a perfect body, a sinless body, be alive forevermore after the resurrection. I think that's what he is referring to here. Not that Herod would necessarily understand it. Nevertheless, verse 33, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus says, I'm sorry, I can't turn around to these rabbis. I've got to keep going to Jerusalem because, you know, it can't be that a prophet like myself perish except in the city of Jerusalem. Most of the prophets that the Jewish people stoned and killed down through the ages, they died in Jerusalem. Stephen, who would be stoned in Acts chapter 7, was stoned right at the Lion's Gate, right there in Jerusalem. And had they been allowed in Acts chapter 21, the crowd would have killed the Apostle Paul right there in the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus, this is what he's talking about. Now, he then goes on from there to lament Jerusalem. A lament is where you're sad about something. And look what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, that is by God, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that's the end of the passage. And when Jesus says, the time's not, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take you back very quickly to the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. And you might say, well, Lon, what's going to happen that's suddenly going to make the Jewish people realize that Jesus is the Messiah and turn to him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there are a few Jewish people down through the centuries who've done this, like moi. I was born and raised Jewish. My parents were Jewish. My four grandparents were Jewish. All eight of my great grandparents was Jewish. Friends, I'm as kosher as they come. And yet I've come to Christ, and there are Jewish people who come to Christ. And have been for the last 2,000 years, but few. And what's going to make the nation on a much larger scale turn to Jesus and say, blessed are you, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Well, Zechariah tells us. Look at his prophecy, chapter 13. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part. He's talking about 33% of the Jewish people in the land. I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And when will this happen? Well, look at chapter 14, verse 4. And in that day, his feet, Jesus's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in so much power that he blows the Mount of Olives apart, and a third of the nation God will bring to himself by refining them, testing them. We don't know what all of the details are, but this is the next time they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, is when they, that third of that nation, are prepared to embrace him as the Messiah at the end of the age and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, now, back to Luke chapter 13, you understand now what Jesus is saying, but I want us to look very carefully at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, meaning from God, how often, look at this, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. All right, now look, here we have something. Look at this passage. God wanted something. What did Jesus say? I wanted to do this, right? And then the Bible says that the Jewish people said, we are not willing. No, we don't want that. And we don't want you to do that. And we're not going to cooperate. And the end result was what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Now, this is a very interesting passage and a very important passage when it comes to this topic of the free will of man and the election and the will of God. Here's a place where God wanted something, but it didn't happen because man exercised his free will and said, no, we're not willing. Now, the Greek word here, thello, that's used here, literally means to want something, to allow something, to be willing for something to happen, to desire something. And this is how it's translated. You were not willing. You did not desire this. You did not want this, is what Jesus says to them. And so, therefore, I didn't do it. Now, folks, if God wants to do something, and the only thing in the universe that matters is that he wants to do it, then what Jesus says here makes no sense. See, if God wants to do something, but man in his free will insists to the contrary, God will respect man's free will. Even though he's sad here, this is a lament. He's sad about Jerusalem. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us when he went into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says. He wept over that city. Now, the Bible only records Jesus wept two times. One was at the grave of Lazarus, and the other one was over the pain he felt about not being able to reach out like a hen does with her little chicks and protect and care for the nation because they were unwilling. They wouldn't accept him as the Messiah. Are you with me? Now, this is what the passage says. And we have to figure out how all this relates to man's free will and God's unconditional election. So, what that means is, it's time for us to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Okay. Come on. Here we go now. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And gosh, it's so wonderful to be here today sharing the word of God with you. And a woman I just talked to on the phone said, how's your health? And I said, praise the Lord. It's wonderful. And for all of that, what do I have to say? Come on now, you know what it is. Say it with me. Come on, everybody ready? Jackie Gleason used to say it. What is it? How sweet it is. Yes. So here we are with the conundrum that has baffled theologians and Christians for 2,000 years and maybe more. How does this work? God's unconditional election, which the Bible teaches, and man's free will, which, as we've just seen here in Luke 13, the Bible teaches. Now, let's talk about man's free will first, okay? There are some other passages in the New Testament that teach man's free will in contrast or in opposition to the will of God. Let me show you one. Let's turn, if you would, with me, and let's look together at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look what Paul says. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, watch, who desires, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, what's this verse say? God wants every person on earth to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, meaning him, of course, and his word. That's what God wants. Now, does every person on the face of the earth get saved? No. Does the Bible teach that most of the people on the face of the earth are not going to get saved? Yes. Well, this is a problem. If God wants it, then how in the world can it not happen? Very simple. Man has free will. And if man doesn't want to be saved, and if a woman doesn't want to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then God's not going to contradict man's free will. He respects that. He's a gentleman in that regard. And if you tell him no, you're not interested, he will accept that, even though he really doesn't want that. That's not the outcome he's looking for. He'll accept it. You say, you sure about that? I certainly am. Let's go to the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Well, but this is also in Mark's gospel. It's also in Luke's gospel. Look at in chapter 19 and look at verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God himself. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." You say, what does that mean? We'll come to this passage, okay? Don't worry about that. We'll come back to it and I'll explain it. The rich young ruler said, verse 18, "Which one should I keep?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now, folks, there is no way under God's green earth this guy had kept all those commandments. You dishonor your father and your mother from the time you're 2 years old before you can even remember it. If we look on a woman to lust after her, we've committed adultery in our heart, Jesus says. If we hate someone, we've committed murder in our... There's no way he could... But instead of arguing with him and saying, "No, you haven't," look what Jesus does. This is brilliant. Jesus said, "Okay, what do you still lack? If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What's the last of the Ten Commandments? "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be greedy for what your neighbor has. Thou shalt not be materialistic." So Jesus said, "Okay, you've kept all the Ten Commandments. Fine, then keep this one." He's aiming at the covetousness, commandment number 10, and saying, "Well, then walk away from all of your material things if you kept all the commandments." And look, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, we'll come back to the story, but the point is, do you see Jesus chasing this guy down the street and yelling, wait a minute, come on back. Let's talk some more. Come on back. I'll do a couple miracles for you. Come on back. I'll do a couple of healings for you. Come on back. If you give me another chance, I can convince you. I don't want you to walk away. I want you to be saved. No, you don't see that. Why? Because Jesus did want him to be saved. Of course he did. Just what 1 Timothy 2 says. But God is a gentleman, and he respects man's free will. He will not violate the free will of a man or a woman. And of his own free will, this gentleman said, "That cost is too high. I'm not willing to pay it." And Jesus said, That's your right. And Jesus didn't chase him. Jesus gave him the chance to exercise his free will, sad as it might be. You understand what I'm saying to you? Okay, now, let's go to the other side of the coin and talk about the unconditional election of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And look what it says here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as he has chosen us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Okay, before you and I lived, before you and I ever committed one act of free will, before you and I even had free will to exercise, God had already chosen us, the Bible says, to be in Christ. Certainly sounds to me like that's unconditional election. God elected us before we even had the chance to make a decision. He had already elected us to be in Christ. But look, it goes on. And it says further in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, to God the Father, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, there it says, in not only did God choose us before the foundation of the world, but he predestined us, predestinated us to be adopted as his children in Christ also at that time before the foundation of the world. Okay, so wait a minute. If God already chose us and God already predestined us, then what real choice did I have? If I'd already been chosen and predestined, then I was coming to Christ regardless. I mean, God had already put me in Christ in his mind, because time and space don't matter to God. So in his mind, I was already in Christ. How could I not end up coming? Of course, I had to come to Christ. And compare this, if you would. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 44. Look what Jesus said. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Obviously, God not only chose me as a follower of Christ and predestinated me to be a child of God, but he also, by the Holy Spirit, called me. As Jesus says in his sermon just before the cross, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And without the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing us, we don't come to Christ. So God also drew me. Does that mean he didn't draw other people? Which would mean that he basically chose them not to come to Christ if he refused to draw them. Well, no, because in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "If I be lifted up from the earth," look at this verse, "I will draw all men to myself." So how does Jesus draw all men to himself? Well, Romans chapter 1 says the creation is the natural revelation that God draws all men to himself, that people should recognize there's a God. What about special revelation that draws us to Christ? Folks, we're beginning to get to the point now where I can't answer these questions anymore. My mind is finite. I don't know the answers to all of this. How can I be chosen and predestined, and God called me, and yet at the same time, I had independent free will to say no, and God would have respected that? How does that fit together? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I don't know the answer to that, and nobody else knows the answer to that except God himself. But the Bible teaches both. These are like the two rails that a train runs on. And if you look out into the horizon as far as you can go, they merge into one rail. How does that happen? I don't know. How do these two truths fit together exactly? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. And so this is one of those great truths in the Bible that we just have to be content to leave in dynamic tension, meaning we can't solve it on one end and go too far, or we end up in heresy. And we can't solve it on the other end and go too far, or we end up in heresy. We just have to say these two exist in dynamic tension. We can't figure it out. And therefore, we just have to leave them in dynamic tension. And friend, if you get to heaven and you really care all that much about the answer, I'm sure the Lord Jesus will fill you in. I think it'll matter much, but this is how we have to leave it. But let me just say to you, the Great Commission is the Great Commission. I don't care what the solution to this is. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's still go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. No matter how unconditional election and man's free will work together. I don't know how. God says you don't need to know how. Just go out there and preach the gospel. And if unconditional election is right, then the elect will get saved. And if the free will of man is right, then many people will make a free will decision for Christ. And if they're both true, which they are, then I don't know what happens. But somehow, some way, there's good soil out there to throw the seed on. And God said, just go throw the seed on it. You don't have to understand all of this. And if I explained it to you, you wouldn't understand it all. So I don't ask you to understand it. Just go preach the gospel, okay? And that's the advice that I've always followed. Just preach the gospel, and people will come to Christ. Now, I want to answer one more question as we close. And that is, this raises the issue, is God really fair with human beings in terms of coming to Christ? I mean, if you're not chosen before the foundation of the world, and you weren't predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted in Christ, then didn't God, in a sense, choose you to go to hell? Didn't he choose you to miss heaven? That raises a very interesting question. And this is very apropos, because many times, my friends, we have loved ones and relatives and people that we care about that don't come to Christ, and we pray for them, and we reach out to them, and we try our very best to share the Lord with them, and they don't come to Christ. And so what happened? What happened here? Friends, this is why man's free will and understanding it too operates is critical to being able not to misjudge God or to impugn God unfairly. Let me show you. Okay, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about the Israel, the Jewish people, and why they didn't come to Christ, and what exactly went wrong. Remember, the Jewish people are the chosen people. They were chosen for three things. Number one, to be the birth line of the Messiah through the Jewish people. Number two, they were chosen to be the keepers of the scripture. Apart from Luke, everybody else that wrote any part of the Bible, Old or New Testament, is Jewish. And number three, they were chosen to be a representative, a witness for the living God here on earth. Now, did you notice, none of that says they were automatically chosen for salvation. They weren't. Paul's whole argument in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, is that Jewish people are under sin just like Gentile people, and they have to trust Christ just like Gentiles. For there is no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile, Romans chapter 3. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So, yeah, they were not chosen for automatic salvation. But something happened. Most of the Jewish people didn't come to Christ. What happened? Well, that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about. And I don't have time to deal with it all. But look here. Look here. Chapter 9, verse 11. Talking about Rebekah's two children. That is Jacob and Esau. Watch. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now you understand what the Bible's saying here. God decided that the Jewish lineage was going through Jacob, not Esau. And so in the womb, before they did a thing, God already made up his mind that he was going to favor Jacob and not Esau. And the Bible calls it here that God's plan, God's purpose, according to election. Okay, now, the question is, well, if God's going to do all this, then how's that fair to people? Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unfairness with God? Does he elect some to go to hell and some to go to heaven? Does he choose some to be saved and choose others not to be saved? Paul says, certainly not. No, No, there is no unfairness with God. And then he goes on to talk about that. Look at chapter 10, talking about the Jewish people. But I say, have they not heard? They rejected me. But did I keep them from hearing the truth of the gospel? Yes, indeed, they've heard, he says. The sound has gone out to all the earth and all their words to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's general revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars. But more than that, but I say, did Israel not know? Moses said to them, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah said to them very boldly, I was found by those who did not seek me, meaning the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, meaning the Gentiles. Look, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God stretching out his hands, the people are disobedient and contrary. What's that about? It's about their free will. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is God was not unfair to Israel. He reached out to Israel. He sent prophets to Israel. He predicted about the Messiah's coming in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. God was not unfair. The Jewish people decided in their free will, we're going to be disobedient, we're going to be contrary, and we're not believing. You understand? So if you lose a loved one, God has not been unfair to that loved one. If nothing else, they had general revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars, to realize he was here and to seek him. But I'll bet you shared the gospel with them. And they heard, they were just disobedient. And as the Bible says, contrary. You understand? When I was praying for my father to come to Christ and my mother, my brother, my prayer was, Lord Jesus, do all that you can righteously and fairly do to bring them to Christ without violating their free will, which I understand you're not going to do. Lord, do all that you can righteously do in your holiness and in your justice and in your fairness to bring them to Christ, convincing them by the Holy Spirit, tugging on their heart. But I understand, Lord, you're not going to violate their free will. No matter how hard I pray. And Lord, if they don't come to Christ, it is not your fault. And I can't blame you. And you have not been, what did Romans 9 say, unrighteous or unfair. You did everything you could justly and righteously do to bring them to Christ. Even having me preach the gospel to them over and over and over again. But if they don't come to Christ, I can't blame you. Now, my mom did come to Christ. Praise the Lord. My dad did come to Christ. Praise the Lord. My brother did come to Christ. Praise the Lord. My grandfather did not. And I, you know what? I'll close with this story because it still bothers me to this day. Years ago, I'm talking 30 years ago, I got convicted that I needed to go down from Washington, D.C. to Portsmouth, Virginia to see my grandfather one more time before he died. Now, I had already shared the gospel with my grandfather and my grandmother six times and pleaded with them to trust Christ. When my grandmother was dying and was in intensive care, I sneaked in. Well, I went in to see her, but my motive was to share the gospel with her, and she had a trach. But I was whispering the gospel in her ear and saying, Bubba, that's what we called her. You've got to trust Jesus. You know, you're not going to recover. You've got to trust Jesus as your Messiah. My grandfather came in and saw me doing that. He grabbed me, pulled me out of there, and would never let me go in the room to see her again. And she died. Could she be in heaven? Could be. But my grandfather lived on, and I just got convicted. I got to go see him. So I took my son, Justin, who at the time was about 10 years old, and we drove down, but we stopped in Williamsburg to kill a little bit of time because I knew if my aunt and uncle were there, my mom's sister and her husband, who were so antithetical about the gospel, I knew they would never let me come in and talk to him about the gospel, so I figured if I arrive in the evening after visiting hours, as a pastor, I could go in. So we killed a little bit of time in Williamsburg, got something to eat, and I arrived there at the nursing home where he was about, I would say, 10 o'clock at night. We had a little trouble finding it, so we were a little late. And I walked in, and I walked up to the nurse's station. I said, "Hi there, I'm Reverend Lon Solomon, and I'm here as a pastor to visit Mr. Levine. Is that okay?" And usually it is. Nobody says anything. And this woman behind the desk got the strangest look on her face, almost a horrified look. And I thought, oh, my gosh, what did I do wrong here? And she said, "Just wait a minute." And she went and got the supervisor, the nursing supervisor. And she came to me and she said, "I understand you want to see Mr. Levine." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she said, "You know, I'm so sorry to tell you this. Mr. Levine passed away 10 minutes ago. This is totally true." I was devastated. 10 minutes I missed my grandfather by. 10 minutes before he went into eternity. If I'd have been 10 minutes sooner, if we'd have been able to find the place earlier, if we hadn't taken quite so much time for dinner and walking around Williamsburg, I don't have words to describe how I felt. My whole insides just sunk. And I walked out to the car and Justin said, "Daddy, did you see Papa?" And I'm like, "Justin, he died 10 minutes ago." I sat there with tears in my eyes and I blamed myself. And I blamed myself that if only I hadn't done this, that, or the other thing and been so selfish in wanting a second course of dinner or whatever it was, I could have been there. And you know what? I had to have a friend sit me down and say to me, "Lon, this is not your fault." He said, "I don't know why God decided to take you before you got there, but he had 6 chances to accept Jesus. Most people don't get 6 chances. Many people, especially Jewish people, don't get any chances to hear the gospel, sadly. He had 6 chances. And for whatever reason, the Lord didn't want to give him the 7th. And we don't know what it is, but God was not unfair to him, Lon. You cannot judge God. He got 6 chances and said no. And you know, as sad as I am that I missed him, I don't blame God. He had 6 chances and said no. So friends, if someone has passed away and you've tried to reach them and it didn't work out, at least to your knowledge, I mean, they may have made a deathbed confession when they couldn't tell you, and you may get to heaven. And like John Newton said, the second wonder is that there are people here I didn't expect to be here. Suddenly, you know, they may be there. But you don't know about it down here. Friends, you can't blame God. Is God unrighteous? No. No. Does man have free will, and can he say no to God about the gospel? Yes. Will God violate that free will? No. And it doesn't mean that God's unfair. It means God has given man free will, and he's not going to violate that. He'll try to draw them, but there's a certain point after which he will not go. And that's the best I understand this. So, I hope if you've been holding a grudge against God for someone that didn't come to Christ, my friend, you got to let it go. And if you've been blaming yourself for someone who didn't come to Christ, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, you know, a child, whatever, thinking, "If I'd only done more, if I'd only shared the gospel more, if I only would have done..." Friends, you can't do that. If they got one chance, that's all they needed. But if they got multiple chances, it's not your fault. It's the fault of their free will that they became disobedient. And what does the book of Romans say? A disobedient and a contrary people. And that's not your fault. God is not unfair, and you did not fail them. Okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, some of us have been carrying guilt for a long time about people we tried to reach for Christ and they didn't come to Christ, and we're blaming ourselves. Lord, free us from that. Liberate us from that because of the truth of your word to our heart today. And some of us have been carrying anger and bitterness towards you and maligning you for being unfair to these people that we loved because they didn't come to Christ. Lord, free us from that as well, because that is not true. Lord, use the truth of your word today to liberate many of us from guilt and anger that are both incorrect for us to feel in light of the truth of your word. And we pray this together. And Lord Jesus, remind us that we need to go out there and share the gospel with people, for there is good soil out there, whether it's elect or whether it's free will or whatever. They're out there. Help us go preach the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Hey, we'll be back next week, Lord willing. And we're gonna march on into Luke 14 next week and continue to study the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and preach the passage. We'll see you next week, God willing.